Hebrews chapter 10. All right, let's we'll wait just a minute. We got some coming in. Hebrews 10, verse 15. Let's read verse 14. It says of Christ, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. He said there in verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Up in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, he says the same thing. He says, the covenant being, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now listen to this. Whenever Balak tried to hire Balaam to curse the Lord's people, the Lord sent this word to Balak, and this is what the word of the Lord said. He said, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. And then we find Isaiah saying in Isaiah 38:17, he said, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. And then Paul quoted the psalmist in amazement, as all the Lord's people. In Romans 4:7, Paul said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now the Lord promised in Jeremiah 50 and verse 20, he said, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, speaking of when Christ had come and accomplished this work of redemption, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. In Psalm 103:12, the Lord said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, thinking about these scriptures, the Holy Spirit bears record. He bears witness in the hearts of those he's regenerated. And he declares, God remembers the sins of his people no more. He makes you know personally, God remembers your sin no more. We read there, God's not beheld iniquity and perverseness in his people. God sees no sin in his people. And then the sins of his people can be sought for. And God said, there are none. He said, the sins of his people shall not be found. What does that mean? How is all this so? What does it mean? How is it so? Well, for God's elect, for His true Israel, for His spiritual Israel, for each one given faith in Christ, God remembers our sins no more. Because before the judgment seat of God, they are no more. They are no more. Christ put them away, and He made us the righteousness of God in Him. Now, there's a good many folks who will object to this message, to preaching this truth. I don't know, though, how anybody could be object to it if they've experienced their sin and been taught something of the depravity of their sin and been taught the forgiveness we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how anybody could reject it, and don't know how they could do anything but rejoice to hear it. This is the gospel. This is the power of God unto salvation, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. This is the power by which His people are made willing to obey. This is the power by which we repent toward God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the power, when God makes you to know this in the heart, it's the power by which we willingly assemble to hear the gospel. Even when it's raining, we want to hear it. This is the power by which we're motivated to love one another. To love one another. Do whatever we can to try to keep the peace so we can assemble together and have the gospel together. This is the power by which we're made to come to Christ, confessing our sin and confessing our need of mercy when we fall. It's the same power that makes you know you've not received the spirit of fear, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption so that you can come to your Father and ask Him for help, and He'll give you help. He'll give you help. It's the power by which His people continue to persevere in faith. This is the power. You know, if you went to a dealership, you were looking at a new car, and a salesperson showing you all the exterior and how pretty it is and all the, you know, features it has. He lets you sit in it. It's got all these gadgets in it and just, man, it's loaded out. You know, you've kicked the tires. You know, it looks good. You say, I want it. You sit down in it, try to start it up, and it doesn't have an engine. Or for the EV folks, it don't have a battery. You can't. It won't go anywhere. It won't do anything. It has no power. Well, you can declare what sinners are to do. You can declare how sinners are to obey. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as the bulk of what you preach is majoring on shutting sinners up in their sin with no other hope but Christ. Because that's the power. That's the power that's going to make us want to obey the other. And you usually hear it the other way around. You usually hear, you know, 50 minutes given to do and don't do, and then about 2 or 3 minutes to grace. It ought to be the other way around. We ought to spend most of the time looking at the engine, looking at the power. First of all, let me say what it does not mean when He says He remembers our sin no more and He does not see sin in His people. It doesn't mean there's no sin in the Lord's people. It doesn't mean that. When God declares that He remembers our sins no more, or that He sees no iniquity or perverseness in us, it doesn't mean that His saints are without sin in ourselves. Now, anybody born of God, taught of God, we know that's true. You know that's true. We see sin in ourselves. We see it. In fact, a believer, you know, if a believer, we're harder on our own selves than we are on others. We find the fault with our own self more than we find the fault with others. And, you know, when people load you up with everything you've done wrong, a believer takes that to heart. It's all you can think about. And you think, yeah, you know, and wish you'd have done this different, that different, the other thing. But the Pharisees, just the opposite. You've done everything wrong, and they've done everything right. And the Lord has to turn that around, doesn't he? He has to turn that around on us. There was sin and there was perverseness in Israel. But every sanctified child of God is willing to confess we have a sin nature. We know it, and we yet sin. We hate it. We're ashamed of it. And it makes us sorrow, but it's so. And we know that, and we want to be free from this body of death. We want to be completely free from it, but we know we sin. Paul, in Romans 7:17, as a regenerated believer, he said, "Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Most people in our day, if Paul would have said that from a pulpit, would say, you're just making an excuse for your sin. But that's the Spirit of God speaking in Paul. That's the Spirit of God speaking in Paul. And he said, if I do it, it's no more I that do it, it's sin that dwelleth in me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. And he said in verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. This is just how it's going to be. Now listen. When I would do good, even when I do good, even when I do what I'm supposed to do, evil is present with me. It's present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who delivered us, is delivering us, and shall continue to deliver us. God's saints don't love sin. We hate it, and we strive against it. We're no longer under its dominion, or we wouldn't be able to believe. We wouldn't be able to continue believing. We wouldn't have a delight in our heart for the law of God. It doesn't have dominion over us anymore, but every regenerate person knows we have two opposing natures, and they are at war with each other. And both of them are you. You're the sin nature and you're the new man. They're both you. The old man doesn't die until the body of flesh dies. He's not improving. He's not going to improve. I just was talking to somebody. I forget now who it was. It was a 90-year-old man, a believer. And somebody asked him, they said, you don't have trouble with sin anymore, do you? 90 years old. He said, you wouldn't. He said, you just have no idea. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. That old man, he doesn't reign, but he does not surrender. And not only is sin with us, sin mars everything we do, including our best deeds. Sin doesn't just show up now and then. You know, we're not being real careful and all. Sin just surprises us. It will do that. But the fact is, sin dwelleth in me, Paul said. Sin dwelleth in me. When I would do good, evil is present with me. What did the songwriter say? If I pray or hear or read, sin is mixed with all I do. You that love the Lord indeed, tell me, is it thus with you? We have a new man created of God that doesn't commit sin and cannot sin. Born of God. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. But the old man is only sin and will always be sin, and so sin is mixed with all we do. The old man can bring us into captivity, and he can cause us much sorrow. And we can fall, and we can be cast down, but the Spirit of our Lord and the power of His grace is going to keep us, and the old man of sin will never separate us from Christ and never be able to make us stop believing on the Lord Jesus. No matter how bad you fall. It don't matter if you end up in Sodom. He's going to bring you out. He's going to bring you out. So this doesn't teach sinless perfection by any means. That's not what I'm saying. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, you know, the first verse there is talking about what we are. The second verse is talking about what we do. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. And that's so of every one of us. Well, secondly, it doesn't mean that God doesn't see the sin in his people in this world. It doesn't mean that either. It doesn't mean he doesn't see our sin in this world. He deals with us, though, as a loving father toward a child that's hurt, that's fallen, rather than dealing with us as a judge toward a criminal. A father toward a child. In love, rather than a judge toward a criminal. God's not pleased with our sin. He's displeased with our sin. He's displeased with it. His great mercy and its loving kindness when he chastises us for our sins, rather than condemn us and cast us away. He doesn't condemn, he corrects. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's the only ones. Who he loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth. That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? It's not. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, not only if you're chastened, but if you endure it, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? This is the promise that we have from our Lord. He said in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Well, I thought Scripture said there's none good, not one. Those that are born of God by the Lord Jesus are his good men. We saw that not long ago. And he orders our steps, and he delights in our way. And though we fall, see, we can fall. Though we fall. He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I've been young, and I now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth. His seed is blessed. So depart from evil and do good and dwell evermore. These two things are always together. The Lord, he always comes. You see him deal this way when he walked this earth. Sinners would come to him, or he would come to a sinner, and he would declare the gospel to them and declare to them or work a miracle and show them a picture of his power and his power to save or what have you. And it's a picture of him teaching us the gospel, teaching us who he is and what he's accomplished and what he's done. And then he says, now go and sin no more. He always brings you the good news. He always lifts you up. He always turns you from it and lifts you up and shows you, you're still mine. I still have you in my hand. I'm still keeping you. I'm still saving you. Now go do it no more. But here's the good news of these scriptures. This is what these scriptures are telling us. This is the glad tidings of good things right here. God sees no sin in his people so as to condemn us. He sees no sin in his people before his judgment seat. He doesn't see any sin The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world to put away the sin of His people. He came into this world to completely redeem us from all iniquity, to purge all our sin, and that's exactly what He accomplished for His people. That's what He accomplished for His people. I'm always reading this, but let me read it. Hebrews 1:3. It says, He's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person. He upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We started out by reading Hebrews 10, where it says, By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He has completely, thoroughly put away the sin of His people. So the Lord God, the all-seeing, all-knowing God, He does not look upon the sin of His people with the eye of justice. He did that on Christ. He doesn't mark the sins of His people and be against them. He doesn't impute sins to His chosen. You know why? Because by what Christ accomplished for us, we do not have any sins to impute. I'm talking about before God. I'm talking about before His judgment seat. He's so justified His people. He's not pretending when He will not impute sin to you. He will not impute sin to you because in Christ you are the righteousness of God and there is no sin to impute. That's of His elect in Christ. That's of His true Israel. And if He's made you to know that, given you faith, that's the good news to you. That's the good, and that's the power. That's the power that makes you pick up your feeble, your hands that hang down, and that's the power that strengthens your feeble knees. That's the power that makes you lay aside the besetting sin and the weights, and He gets you back in that path, and you keep running the race looking to Him. He keeps you partaking of His holiness, keeps you loving it, loving peace and holiness that you follow with all men. It's because the Lord Jesus, by the sacrifice of Himself, He has put away our sins. Now listen, past, present, and future. Now that scares some people to say that. But that does scare God's people. Not when the Lord is teaching you in your heart. Not when the Spirit of God is applying that in your heart. That's the greatest news you ever heard. That makes you want to hold on and be nearer and nearer and nearer to Him. Let me read Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes, now listen to that, we are healed. We are healed. Well, I don't see that in myself. Don't be looking at yourself. Be looking at Him. What you see in yourself is your old man. But you're not going to mortify the deeds of your flesh looking to your old man. That's like trying to clean a dirty floor with a dirty mop. It'll never happen. The power to mortify sins is our Lord, and the power is the Spirit of God. And that's why Paul, in Colossians 2, he gives that list of things, and he talks about a man who's not holding the head. He's not beholding Christ. He's not holding Him from whom all the nourishment is given. And he says, but if you've seen Him and you've beheld Him, and you know that you're there with Him, he said, why are you acting like your life's in this world? Why are you letting yourself be brought under the bondage of touch not, taste not, and handle not? He said, now, in this voluntary humility, in this will worship, that has a show, and it looks good, but it doesn't mortify the flesh. It actually inflames the flesh. And the next word he says is, so if you be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above where Christ sits at God's right hand, because you're dead. You died with Him at Calvary. If you're His, if you're risen with Him, you died at Calvary. Your old man of sin died at Calvary. And your life came out of that grave in Christ. And there you are, seated at God's right hand. And then the next word he says, and therefore mortify the deeds of the flesh. What's he saying? Before it and after it. He said, He said, this touch not, taste not, handle not. This looking to yourself is not how you're going to mortify it. Look to Him. Look to Him. Look to Him. God, by the blood and righteousness of His Son, by His sacrifice, having satisfied God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, look upon us in Christ, washed in His blood, robed in His righteousness, complete in Christ, and He receives us. If you can come into the presence of Holy God right now, there's only one way you can do that. He's made you to be accepted of Him. And He said it has to be perfect to be accepted. Now, I know that's not in me. I know that's not in you. Where is that then? It's in Christ. Let's go back there to Hebrews 10. We'll finish up with this. Hebrews 10. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. If you want to provoke one another, let's provoke one another unto good works. That's a good provoking. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm almost finished. He said, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor have I beheld perverseness in Israel. There's something to the way He said that. Because that's who God's people are. If you've been born of God, you are Jacob and you are Israel. That's who we are. The old man's Jacob, the new man's Israel. And I think, you know, maybe he said he doesn't behold iniquity in Jacob, because it's you know, in our old man, we're always trying to come to God by our works and what we've done. It doesn't equal up to God's righteousness. You come short of the glory of God. But he said, I don't behold that iniquity. And then in our new man, in Israel, all we can see is our perverseness. And he says, I don't see perverseness in Israel. In other words, he's put the sin away. He doesn't regard your sin at all. Every born-again child of God is Jacob by nature, a sinner, supplanter, trickster. And every born-again child of God is Israel. With Christ formed in us, that's Christ's name is Israel. And with Christ formed in us, He's given us His name by His grace. He's brought us to faith in Him. He's given us His name. And we wear His name. And now we confess that we need Him. He's made us princes to God, and we need Him. How did he give Jacob that name? You remember, Jacob was trying to wrestle. Jacob was trying to wrestle with the Lord. And the Lord, he wasn't going to prevail that way. And so the Lord pinned him, put his thigh out of joint. And all he could do was beg for mercy. And the Lord said in Hosea, I believe it is, He said, that's how he prevailed. That's when the Lord gave him his name, Israel. And that's what the Lord does for us. When Christ put His thigh out of joint, and when He's put our thigh out of joint in the new birth, we don't ever walk the same again. We don't ever walk the same again. Jacob never walked the same the rest of his days. Every time he took a step, he limped. And it reminded him that in his flesh dwelt nothing good. Every step he took. When he would do good, evil was present in all his works. But every time he took a step and he limped, he also remembered who did that. And he remembered what Christ had done for him. And that Christ was all his salvation. And that kept him putting his little, one little limping leg in front of the other one. And following Christ. You see that with every step you take? You limp with every step you take? This isn't like the sanctification the world speaks about. They talk about you getting so good that you can just flutter and fly right on up to heaven. The more the light shines, the more you see. How that 90-year-old man that can't even do anything, can't hardly get out of bed, why is he talking about all his sin? You start out thinking your sin's in your hands and your feet and your tongue and what you eat and drink and wear and all that. The older you get, the more you find out that don't have anything to do with it. It's in you. It's what you are. That's what Christ was teaching when he said it's not what goes in your mouth. It's what you are. It's what you are. But the more that light shines, you also see Christ is everything. He's everything. And growth in grace is growing down in your estimation of you. And Christ increasing more and more and more. You follow that progression of Paul. I don't remember the exact words now, but where he said at the beginning, you know, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the saints. But later he writes and he says, I'm the least of the apostles. I may be mixing it up, but you know what I'm saying. And at the end, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. But I'm persuaded, he said, that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. If you never believed on him, or if you're a believer that's fallen, and that fall goes two ways, you know. We fall down in our sin and we fall down in our haughtiness and pride too. When we think we hadn't fallen. If you've fallen either way, or if you never believed Him, you come to God believing on Christ. You come to Him confessing your sins. I don't mean just that you did a few bad things. I mean come confessing you are sin. And everything you've ever done, you have sinned. And you need mercy. Because your sin's against God. It's against God. And ask Him to cleanse you. And ask Him to receive you. And ask Him if He will to justify you and be merciful to you. The Lord delights to show mercy. That's the only way He shows mercy to sinners that come like that. But He delights to show mercy to real, true, bona fide sinners. And He never stops doing it. This is what He said in Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together. Isn't he a merciful God? Come now. Let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That makes you thankful. It makes you thankful. It makes you compassionate. It makes you love a little deeper. You know, it makes you a little more long-suffering. Just see how short your long-suffering is. And yet how long is it? That'll make you a little more long-suffering. All right, brethren, we're going to close. Our God and our Father, we thank You. Thank You for today. Thank You for letting us wake up this morning and causing our first thought to be you and thanking you for giving us another day. Lord, keep that thought in our heart today. Make it be our last thought tonight. And in the morning, just keep us thinking on you. How we do thank you, Lord, that you don't see our sin so as to condemn us. So thankful, Lord, that you sent your Son and put him away. And Lord, we're thankful that you do see the sins of our old man. Thankful, Lord, that you're faithful to strip us, bring us down, keep us looking to Christ. We're also thankful, Lord, that you know the heart that you've put in your people. Thankful that you know that heart that is willing and wants to and delights in your word. And thankful you look on that heart. Lord, you've been more willing to be gracious to us than we have to ask you for grace. You've been more willing to show us mercy than we've been willing to seek it. Thank you for drawing us. Thank you for causing us to approach unto you. Lord, increase our hatred for sin, increase our shame of our sin. As painful as that is to us to see it and be ashamed of it, we know it's for our good. We know we need you to do it. And Lord, we ask you at the same time to make your dear Son more and more to us. Make us delight more and more to walk after you and please you and seek to do what you command and avoid everything that you tell us to avoid. Thank you, Lord, for growing us. We don't like to grow in pains. We don't like to see it in our brethren. Make us patient, Lord, to endure the trial and not try to pull ourselves or our brethren out of it. Make us patient to wait till you brought us to the end of it, taught us what it is you're teaching us. Thank you, Lord, that you put down a rich man. That old rich man in us, and you raise up that poor man in us. Lord, we just thank you for saving us every day, continually. Lord, would you be with our brethren who are sick and pain and those facing surgeries and those that have been through surgeries. Be with our brethren in Florida. We have family there, brethren there, and pray you'll be with them and enable us, Lord, to help any of our brethren any way we can. Give us cheerful hearts to do whatever we can and do it abundantly and generously. We know you're providing. Next time we need help, you'll use them to help us. Lord, thank you. Be with us now. We ask you in Christ's name. Amen.
Relentless love reserves my life. stained me